Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 will start in verse 13 in just a moment, and it may help you to locate this piece of paper entitled, "Like Simon Peter, Let Jesus Transform You." Have you heard of this show called Fixer Upper? Any of y'all ever watched that? Yeah, well, raise your hand if you've seen it. Any of you been to the Magnolia Market in Waco? Oh, I've been. I see that hand. I went there this summer. Here we were out in Texas, and I'd heard about Chip and Joanna Gaines, and they've become this giant splash in the HGTV network with Fixer Upper. They started March of 2013, and this show has taken off like a bottle rocket on the 4th of July. You know they've become wildly popular. Their Magnolia Market has become a destination. Now, who would have thunk it? I mean, I went to Baylor, and Waco, you know, it's just not that cool, I'm going to admit it. And yet, Magnolia Market has upped the cool level for Waco exponentially. So here we are. We're coming down the road, I-35, and we see this huge billboard, Chip and Joanna Gaines welcomes you to Waco. Oh, it made me feel so good. And they're this handsome couple. They both went to Baylor. They're married. They have four kids. They're absurdly normal type people. And they had this home product called Magnolia Homes. And what they do is they take beat up, dilapidated homes and they fix them up. And I was thinking, as I thought about the MO for that show, that's what Jesus does. He'll take a beat up, damaged life and he will fix us up. As a matter of fact, make this note, the carpenter of Nazareth does makeovers, even more extensive and more expensive than Chip and Joanna Gaines. You see, we have here in Matthew 16 on vivid display a look at Jesus through the lens of the life of Simon Peter. Now, you know Simon Peter's story. This man grew up on the Sea of Galilee in the village of Capernaum. He was a fisherman. His father's name was Jonas. He was Simon Bar-Jonas. And his brother was Andrew. His partners were James and John. He had met Jesus, who had come to the synagogue in Capernaum, and he was casting out demons and healing the sick, and he actually healed Simon's mother-in-law. So they had a brush of a connection. A few weeks went by, and Jesus is walking along early in the morning, the Sea of Galilee, the shore of the Sea of Galilee, on that north shore, and a crowd begins to form. There's Peter. He's been out fishing all night because that's what he does. He's a fisherman. But he had caught nothing, not a zero. He had been skunked, and he was on flat empty. So it was a bad night for Peter. So he was working on his nets. Jesus comes by. The crowd begins to build. And Jesus says, "Hey, Simon, could I borrow your boat and turn it into my pulpit? Because these people need to hear the living word of God." And Simon says, "Okay." He skillfully maneuvers that boat out a few feet, maybe a few yards, and then he begins to preach. Jesus, he shares the living message of the living God. And then as if to say, "I want to reward you, Simon, for your helping me and making your boat my pulpit. Would you pull out a little further and we're going to catch fish like you've never seen before?" Now, of course, Peter, he's a professional fisherman. He says, "Jesus, you know, you're a carpenter. Any mildly protest, you generally fish around here at dark and in the shallows when the fish move into the shallow water to feed. But if you insist, let's go out into the deep." And he throws the net over and he catches fish like he has never seen before. This man who has lived his entire life on the Sea of Galilee begins to pull in this net, and there are not dozens or scores or hundreds, there are thousands of fish. He says, "Hey, John, James, come over here. You've never seen anything like this." And they began to fill their boats to the point that they are sinking. What a catch of fish. A boat sinking load of fish. And then Jesus said, follow me. And they left everything and they went after him. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Have you ever wondered what happened to those fish? Being a fisherman, I was a little curious about that. So I decided to activate my sanctified imagination, and here's what I think happened to those fish. I think they sold them for ministry money. That's what I think, yeah. Jesus is going to start a ministry. They've got a money bag. Simon Peter's got a family, you know, where God guides, he provides, amen? You know, God's will, God's bill. That's how it works. And they just go off, and God provided the financial fuel to do the ministry out of those fish, I believe. Well, let's fast forward. Jesus takes Peter, Andrew, James, John, and eight others, and he starts preaching all over the region. And he communicates this amazing message that God is like a heavenly father, and he wants to invite you to be his child. He wants to have not a ritualistic religion relationship, but he wants to have this love relationship with you. And he frames that revolutionary message by healing the sick, driving out the demonic forces, calming nature. Well, in the middle of his ministry, Jesus decides to take a time out. And they go to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's as if they're having staff retreat. So he takes them to Caesarea Philippi, and we'll pick up that conversation, the conversation that changed the world, in Matthew chapter 16. Come with me. Let's start in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now focus on verse 18. This is the heart of the passage. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to come to full spiritual attention, because in this moment, you are General Jesus. You are marshaling your troops. You are assembling your soldiers. Lord, right now I pray that your Spirit would have free reign in this place, and that you would correct any misunderstanding we have about who you are or the identity of your church, the ecclesia, those who are called out to do your work. Father, I pray that you would deposit right now your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, let's track the transformation process. Begin with me right here. Number one, Jesus sees your potential. Jesus sees your potential. Now, here is the transformation process. Jesus begins at Caesarea Philippi by posing this ultimate question. And here's the question. He says, who do people say that I am? He makes it broad and generic. And they give him conventional wisdom answers. Well, maybe John the Baptist, maybe Jeremiah, maybe one of the prophets. And then he narrows the scope of the question, and he makes it very personal. He says, but who do you say that I am? And in my sanctified imagination, I see Simon, like on the front row of a schoolroom, an anxious schoolboy saying, teacher, I know the answer. I know the answer. Call on me. And Jesus said, Simon. And Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, from Genesis 3, verse 15, the proto-evangel, there had been a promise from the heart of God that he would fix the mess that we made when Adam and Eve rebelled. The prophets announced it. And then Jesus came in fulfillment of the divine declaration that in the fullness of time, God would send a Savior, somebody that would come from heaven to earth to open a door for us to go from earth to heaven. That's what Jesus did. That's who he is. Now, I want you to observe that Jesus does not deny, but instead he confirms what Peter is saying. He said, bingo, Peter, you got it right. I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just good. I am God. You see, Peter answered the ultimate question correctly. What about you? I would suggest to you that that question Jesus poses, who do you say that I am? Your answer will determine your earthly and your eternal destiny. So it's imperative, my friend, that you get that answer right. That you be able to join Simon and affirm that Jesus Christ is your God. He is your Savior. He is going to be your shepherd and your guide. It's imperative that you get this question answered rightly. Well, Simon gets it answered rightly, and do you know what his reward is? He gets a new name. So in verse 18, Jesus says, Simon, you got it. God has revealed this to you. And from now on, he says in verse 18, your name is Peter. The Greek word is Petros, and it's a play on words here. Your name is Petros, Peter, the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, let me make something very clear for you. The word Petros is the word for pebble or small stone. But the next word that he uses for upon this rock is like these giant rocks that they were surrounded by at Caesarea Philippi. I've been to Caesarea Philippi several times. It's at the base of Mount Hermon. These are giant monolithic pieces of granite. So probably Jesus said something like this. All right, from now on, here's your new name. You are Petros, rocky. You're a little rock. And upon this rock, upon the stratum of monolithic granite, upon the cornerstone promised by the prophets, I'm going to be the foundational rock that will not roll. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And the way you're part of it is when you confess him. Do you know what Peter became in that moment? He became a chip off the old block. And Jesus is the real rock. That's what happened. You see, the Lord Jesus saw in Simon potential. Now, let's quickly clarify. Simon wasn't anybody's grand prize. As a matter of fact, he was more like shifting sand or silly putty than a stable rock. I mean, you remember his history. Oh, one moment he could be brave and affirming, encouraging, strong. The next moment, he could be weak and vacillating, wishy-washy, writing big, boisterous checks with his mouth that his actions never cashed. One writer said, the reason that we all can relate to Peter is because he's all of us. In the deck of biblical cards, he's kind of the wild card. He's a joker, just like us. He has a lot of wannabe, but he oftentimes doesn't live up to his hype and his billing. I can relate to that, and so can you. So that's why Peter is a man that Jesus sees potential in. Just like Chip and Joanna Gaines, who look at an old house and say, I'm going to make this into a mansion. Take it from grim to glorious. That's what God sees when he sees us. Don't you understand? That's why he wants to give you a new name. I like folks that can see potential in others. You know, Jesus would look at sinners and dream of saints. I heard this story about this little lady, and she was going to an assisted living, and it was her very first day at this new assisted living. It was 5 p.m. It was time for supper, so she had lined up for supper time, and this really handsome elderly gentleman came up to her, and he said, ma'am, I've noticed that you are new here, and I've also noticed that you've been staring at me. And she said, well, you're right on both counts. This is my first day. I'm new here, and I was staring at you because you look like my third husband. He was taken aback. He said, well, how many times have you been married? She said, twice. Don't you like it when people see potential in others? Well, that's how Jesus was. He would look at a surly sinner and imagine a stellar saint. He saw silly Simon, and he imagined that he would be now Petros, the rock. You know, friends, that's the beauty of what it means to follow Christ. He gives you a new name. Let me ask you this question. When you were young, did people ever call you names? Maybe they called you positive names, like you were fast and they called you speedy, or you had red head and they called you red or rusty, or you could throw fast left-handed, they called you lefty. But maybe they called you other names, like slowpoke, or maybe they made you feel less than. You know, when we're kids, what do? We call people names to hurt them. My little precious granddaughter, Glory, she turned 6 this last week. And so I was talking to her and I said, Glory, how was it? You went to school. How was your birthday? They had cookies for you. She said, oh, Poppy. She calls me Poppy. It was great, except for this one little boy. He said it like this. He said, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. You look like a stink bug and you smell like one too. Boy, I wanted to whip that kid. I wish I'd have had his name, number, address. Telling my Glory she was like a stink bug. Oh, that's low. But maybe when you were a little kid, maybe you were the perpetrator or the receptor of that kind of malicious malware. You know, we say things to people and it somehow can stick to their self-image and it can scar us up and it can hurt us. And so we begin to function out of that hurt. Do you know what people say about you is oftentimes how you act? If people say that you're smart, you tend to act intelligent. That if they say you're slow or less than, a lot of times you'll fulfill what they're saying. That's how it works. So what did Jesus say? He said, Simon, I see you not as silly Simon. I see you as a rock, and you've got potential to change the world. You see, the Lord Jesus says to you, I don't care where you've been, what you've done, I've got a new name for you. And if you've been scarred by those old names, you put them in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. I've got a new name for you, and that name is appointed, accepted, blessed, beloved. That name is chosen. That name is forgiven. That name is redeemed. That name is you are my child. That's who you really are. And if you'll let that filter down deep into your spirit, and in the same way Simon became Peter, regardless of who you are and what you've done, you become who Jesus says you are, and that is his beloved child. Well, not only did Jesus see his potential, number two, give Jesus a building permit. That's the second feature of the transformation process. Give Jesus a building permit. Verse 18, there's another pivotal statement to focus on. You see, Peter got the right answer. Jesus gives him this wonderful new name, Petros, Rocky, but he also gives him a promise. And the promise is that this carpenter of Nazareth is going to superintend his building project. Did you notice what Jesus said? He said, I will build my church. Now, Jesus knew something about building. That's what he did. He was a carpenter. He knew how to superintend a building project, and essentially, he is saying, Peter, if you will give me permission, if you'll give me a building permit, so to speak, I'm going to begin this process of transforming you. You see, when you come to Jesus, you start to become like Jesus. That's the goal. That's why the scripture on your worksheet is so important. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone. And really, it's a progressive tense in that verb. It's a process, it is leaving you, and the new is coming in. That's what's happening. You see, we place ourselves under the hand of the master carpenter, and like a skilled Chip and Joanna Gaines, he begins this process of transforming us into his image. Now, I want you to understand, once you're saved, we begin this process of sanctification. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 that this is God's will for your life, his sanctification. The word sanctification is a word for sanitizer, to clean up. Where we replace the filthy, natural fruit of our flesh, the things that we don't like about ourselves, with the fruit of the Spirit. That's the process of sanctification. We become like Jesus, people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithful, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That's who we become. That's this process that Jesus is guiding us through. He is remodeling our character. Now, the workshop for that remodeling is the church. Now, notice what he does here. He said, I will build my ecclesia. That's a very, very special word. The word ek is a preposition. It means out of, to pull out of. Ecclesia is called. So the ecclesia are those who've been called out of the world and called into a forever fellowship with God. Do you know that's who we are? That's the church. The word ecclesia or ecclesiastic is the church. Now, don't ever think that the church is some sort of irrelevant museum of the past. Oh, no, the church is the living body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're the living stones, Peter says, that compose the work of the Lord. Now, think about this. Sometimes you get this picture of the church as this building, a little white building, maybe made out of brick or made out of lumber on a country road adjacent to a cemetery. And it is a family chapel where people occasionally come, but it has very little connection to daily life. Wrong, wrong image of the church. Do you know what the church is more like? Let me give you some other pictures. The church is more like a vehicle body shop. And you take your car into that body shop, and not only do they repair it, they convert it into something better. The church is like a clinic. Oh, it's not some sort of showcase for the saints. It's a clinic for sinners. The church is like a greenhouse. And in that greenhouse, you grow the fruit of the Spirit. The church is like a workout center where you take the weight of the Word of God and you begin to build muscles of faith so that you can be strong in the Lord and use your life to make an earthly and an eternal difference. That's what the church looks like. So that's what Jesus is doing. He is building the church, and He is using it as a workshop to shape you into His image. So have you given Jesus the building permit? He wants to transform you. That's what happened to me after I got saved. Somehow I got into God's Word. He began to carve away from me what didn't look like Jesus, and I got into the church where His people were. I was baptized. I joined a local church, the First Baptist Church of Georgetown, Texas, and I had a guy named Charlie Dodd. Actually, he went to Baylor University, and he drove down 70 miles on the weekends, and he began to take a special interest in me. He began to pour into my life. I had a Sunday school teacher named Dr. James Shepherd, and oh, I don't remember any of his lessons, but I remember he loved junior high boys, and there's a special place in heaven for people who do that. And he began to pour into my life, and he saw potential in me. You see, that's how it works. The Lord Jesus wants you to enter His church so that He can use His church as His workshop to shift you and change you into His image. Now, there's one last thing I want you to see. The body of Christ, number three, once you become part of it, you join this force and you join Jesus, and hell will not prevail. Hell will not prevail. Oh, this is amazing. Okay. The scripture tells us, Jesus speaking, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. Once Simon got his new name, because Jesus saw potential, once he entered the workshop of the church and Jesus becomes the building superintendent to shape him into the image of Christ, then Jesus makes this fascinating statement that when you join me in my work, you are on the winning side, and the forces of darkness, the forces of evil and hell will not prevail against my work. Now, this is interesting because a lot of people view the church to be living in a defensive mode. A lot of churches are more like forts or a holy huddle. Churches come together and they're resistant to the pollutants of the world. So they basically band together and they try to say, it's just us. And we're going to be this exclusive group and we're going to fortify ourselves against the pollutants of the world. Now, I understand that mentality and I understand there's some appropriateness about it, but Jesus is saying just the opposite. He says, when you follow me and you go on not the defensive but the offensive, the gates of hell will not prevail against my work and my word. So this is a call to go on the offensive, to get aggressive. Now think about it. The analogy of the church as a fort is inappropriate. I consider this church, for instance, a missions factory. Not a fort that protects, but a factory that produces people who look like Jesus and they're working for him aggressively in this world. It's almost like a football team on the offensive. Anybody watch some football yesterday? I watched a little. Oh my goodness. Saw some offensive powerhouses and some that were not. But we did want to have that kind of mentality of a great offense. That's what Jesus expects. You see, Jesus calls us to go on the offensive with him. What if you saw a football team and all they did was huddle up? That'd be kind of weird. What if they just got together and they told stories about football? Maybe they sang a couple of football cheers. Maybe they had some delicious refreshments like hot dogs and Dr. Pepper. And maybe they even made some announcements about the football games that were going to come up next week. And all you did is watch them huddle. What kind of football game would that be? Not only would they not have any fun, but they would have been defying the coach's orders to take the ball to the other goal. You see, that's King Jesus. King Jesus is General Jesus, and he is saying, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, carrying the cross of Jesus as I lead you on. My friends, this is what the Lord Jesus wants to do. He is a general in the army, and he invites you to go on the offensive with him. And when we do that, we set the captives free. Listen to what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. By his death, he destroys the power of hell and sets the captives free. You see, this is what happens when Jesus leads us into victory. You're not this world's victim. You are God's victor. The Jewish nation, the Roman nation, they tried to stop the church of Christ, but they could not. Persecution could not, prison could not, penalty could not, pain could not. The church triumphed as millions of people participated in an illegal religion that changed the world. Well, here's the last thought, and we're finished. Like Peter, let Jesus change your world and become his world changer. You see, what a declaration in Matthew 16. He said, Simon, I'm going to change you to Peter, and I'm going to use you to change my world, because this is the starting place of the ecclesia. This is the church. Isn't it fascinating to watch small things become large things? For instance, Mark Zuckerberg, he was in a Harvard dorm room, and he had this cool idea on how to connect fellow Harvard students, and it eventually morphed into Facebook. It has 500 million users right now. There were a couple of guys out in California. They were computer gurus, and they were in their garage one day trying to figure out how could they harness all the power of the information of the internet. And they came with a company called Google. They're doing pretty good. There was a fellow who was in a University of Texas classroom, and he learned how to make computers, and he got really good at it, and he was having such demand, he had to leave class and open a little shop. His name was Michael Dell, and now there are 100,000 people that work for Dell worldwide. Started little, got big. In 1946, there was a guy named Truett Cathy, and he started a small restaurant. It was so small, they even called it the Dwarf. It only had 13 tables in it, and now it's called Chick-fil-A. It's always fascinating to see something that's little and it gets big, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ. It started with 12 people at Caesarea Philippi, and one of them dropped out. But Jesus transformed them into his image. Each became a chip off the original rock block, and he changed their world and invited them to be world changers, and he wants to do the same with me and you. Let's pray about it. Oh, Father.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.